of these disciples to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ. You read that in John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we've mentioned him before in relation to Peter. We saw something of Peter at the very first one. He's always named the first. Peter is always referred to first in these, the four lists of disciples. Peter's always first. And Andrew's always associated with the first four. As we saw, you have three groups of four, and you always have the same four. Within the groups, you have them slightly changing, but you always have the first four, always associated together. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and in the Acts of the Apostles, you have these four disciples always named first. Peter's first. But you then have Peter and Andrew, James and John. Or you have Peter, James and John and Andrew. So we want today to look at Andrew. And what we want to do, because we're not going to have several sermons on Andrew, we want to just take a look at what we know about Andrew and see if we can learn a few lessons from the life of Andrew, of who Andrew is, and what the Scripture gives us about this man, Andrew, who is, of course, the brother of Peter. Now, there are three particular things that we want to look at. We want to look at how he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, how he came to be saved. We want to look at him asking questions of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good that we ask questions. And Andrew is one we find in the Scripture who asks a particular question, is there, and asks a question of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we also want to see how it is that he brought people to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are particularly three instances we have in Scripture where Andrew brings people to the Lord Jesus Christ. So we want to take a look at these three things in particular and just try and see if we can learn some lessons for ourselves out of the life of Andrew. First of all, we discover how Andrew was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think we are justified in saying that Andrew was a seeker after the truth. And Andrew was a seeker after God and the things of God. You discover that because when we encounter Andrew at the first, Andrew is a follower of John, a disciple of John the Baptist. Now, how easy it would have been for Andrew or someone to have said about John the Baptist that he was the Messiah. Indeed, that was said of him. But John says, I'm not the Messiah, but there is one who comes after me, whose shoes latched I'm not even worthy to unloose. And he points his disciples to another. And one day he says of the Lord, behold, the Lamb of God. And the next day he sees Jesus again, and again he says to his disciples, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Andrew is one of these disciples, along with John. And Andrew leaves John and goes and spends the day with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Andrew is a seeker after the truth. He is able to go to Peter afterwards and say, we have found what we have been looking for. We have found the one that we have desired to see and to meet. The Messiah, the Christ of God. He is one who is a seeker. Remember when Paul is on Mars Hill, in Athens, and he goes up into Mars Hill, and he says, we are all of one blood. We are all of one. And he says that God has created us all of one, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they may find him. Paul is saying there that there's an obligation on men to seek the Lord, to know your Creator. What a foolish thing it is for men to ignore the one who is their Creator. Paul says, if happily, and he says that he you don't have to go far because he is near to every one of us. You can see his power all around you. His power is manifested in everything you see. How foolish it is then for men not to seek to know their Creator. Even young children, we are told, seek your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, and you say, I have no delight in these things. Even children, from their earliest days, are to seek their Creator and to come to know God. Andrew, when we come across him, is not at the fishing. He's a disciple of John. But he's seeking more than just to know God, isn't he? He's seeking more than just to know that there is a God. He is seeking the one who is revealed in the Old Testament. Andrew is one who knows the Old Testament. Andrew is one who knows the account that's given in the Old Testament about Messiah. He is the one that knows who the Messiah is and what the Old Testament has written regarding the Messiah. And you know, as Andrew here is seeking the Messiah, you go back to the Old Testament, you discover that as he is seeking, he is not idle, is he? He's not idle. If we seek the Lord today, we will not be idle. His seeking is not just a sitting back and saying, well, we'll wait and see. He's actually out there following John the Baptist. Simeon is in the temple. Anna is in the temple praying. They are waiting for the consolation of Israel. They're waiting for the Messiah of God, God's Christ. My friend, are you seeking the Lord today? Do you seek the Lord? Do you seek him? The lion's young may hungry be, and they may lack their food, but they that truly seek the Lord shall not lack any good. Are you truly seeking the Lord? They that will seek the Lord with all their heart, and with all their soul, with all their mind, they shall find him and be blessed. Andrew is seeking, and Andrew finds the one that he was looking for. He finds the Christ of God. Now, it tells you that regardless of all that Andrew had, his soul was not satisfied until he came and saw the Christ. But the word, he says, when he goes to Peter and says, we have found the eurisko there, the Greek word there, it means that they have been waiting. They have been searching. It's got the implication of they have been waiting and because the soul is not satisfied. And Andrew wasn't satisfied in himself. And he wasn't satisfied, truly satisfied, until he found the Lord Jesus Christ, until he saw him. What satisfies the soul today? What satisfies it? The world, the flesh and the devil that's filling your soul? Is it the things of the world that satisfy you? It's when it's like the blind man lying there at the side of the road, blind, and all he is satisfied when someone comes and throws him a coin. But once he sees, once the Lord opens his eyes, how he must have seen, how could I ever be satisfied there? How could I ever have been satisfied lying there blind? Perhaps every day he passed that spot where he used to lie blind, he would think to himself, well, where I used to be. I once was blind, but now I see. Andrew was one who was seeking. And by God's providence and by the divine spirit, he came into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a wonderful occasion when with one day with the Lord Jesus Christ, one day, and Andrew and the other disciple, they were convinced, this is the Christ. They had followed John for all these days. They had been his disciple. But they come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and in one day, Andrew is able to come back and to say, "We have found the Messiah, who is called the Christ." How many sermons have we heard about the work and the words of our Lord Jesus Christ? How many years, perhaps, have we sat under the preaching of the gospel? How many times have we come and read the Bible? We know the Bible. We know what Jesus has done. We know more than Andrew did at that point in time, because we have seen Christ go to Calvary's cross, overcoming even death in the grave, rising from the grave, triumphant. We've seen all that. And yet, we are not saved. Andrew, in one day, listened to the Lord, watched him, was with him for one day, and he left and he said, "We have found the Messiah. We have found him. We have beheld him. We've listened to him. And now we know that this is the Christ of God." My friend, is that your testimony today? Is that our testimony here today? That Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. That he is the one that was promised in the Old Testament. Well, the second thing we want to look at is that not only did Andrew, was Andrew a seeker who came to know and to love the Lord Jesus Christ and to identify exactly who he was, you discover that Andrew is one who comes with other disciples and asks questions of the Lord. When you go to Mark's Gospel, chapter 13, you discover there that Andrew is along with the other three disciples. Now, Andrew is in that inner council, if you like, the ones who are very close to the Lord. He's not one of the three who was on the Mount of Transfiguration or in the Garden of Gethsemane or was there when Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead. But yet it still appears that Andrew is one who is very close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have a picture of the Lord sitting on the Mount of Olives, looking over Jerusalem. There is Jerusalem, and there is the temple in all its glory before his eyes and before their eyes. And Jesus says something that's quite incredible. That is, one of the disciples say to him, "Look at the temple. Look at the glory of that building. This is despite the fact that Jesus had already gone in there, had already chased them out of there. This is despite the fact that Jesus had walked out the door." One of the disciples says to him, "Look at the glory of that building." And Jesus says, "You know something? Not one stone will be left standing of that building." That's amazing. That was quite amazing. It wasn't only quite amazing, it was quite dangerous to say. Stephen is later to be stoned for repeating the same thing. And when these four disciples come up onto the Mount of Olives, and there is the glory of that, of the temple there before them, these four disciples, of whom Andrew is one, they say to him, "Lord, what do you mean? What do you mean? And how is it that this..." They want to know how it is that this building will be... Yeah, you see how often we are taken up with the things of sight, aren't we? It's the things of sight that we are taken up with. Even the disciples sometimes could be taken up with the things of sight. But Jesus teaches Andrew and these disciples a lesson. It's not the outward pomp, and it's not the outward... looking that would be here, but that this very house would be thrown down. Is that not even the case with you and with me? We'll look at these great buildings. We'll look today in Edinburgh at or throughout this country, you will go down and you'll have Yorkminster Cathedral, and you'll have all these Westminster Cathedral, and you'll have all these, and you'll have all the pomp and ceremony that goes on around it. You know what Jesus says? There's no hope. Nothing there. And there's no security. If there was one stone that would be left of the temple, left standing, there would be some hope. But not one part of it would be left standing. What is it the Lord teach these disciples? He goes on to give what is called the Olivet Discourse to them. And he speaks about things to come. He speaks about the judgment day. He speaks about the signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to tell them and warn them. And what is it? What is it that's at the heart of that? Well, when you go to Mark's Gospel chapter 13, you discover that really what Jesus is teaching them here is take heed to yourself. Take heed to yourself. See how he begins it in verse 5, this the Olivet Discourse. He begins in verse 5, take heed, lest any man deceive you. Lest you're deceived by the glory of that temple. There is one here whose glory outshines the temple, the Lord himself. Take heed to yourself, lest you be deceived, he says. Again in verse 9 he says, but take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils. You will be persecuted for my name's sake. Take heed to yourself. Be prepared. Verse 23, again he says, but take ye heed. Behold, I have foretold you all these things. Take heed to yourself. Verse 33, take heed, watch and pray. For ye know not when the time is. You see, what Jesus is telling us here is that it's not the outward appearance that is all important. What is important that we take heed to ourselves and that we make our calling and our election sure. That we look and remember that the day will come when the Lord Jesus Christ will return in all his glory. And what will the temple be then? What will the outward appearance be then? Take heed to yourself. Because I have told you. And I have forewarned you. Andrew's sitting there with the other disciples. And he's been given a lesson here. The kingdom of God is not of this world. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is not in the outward appearance. It's in the heart. That's where the kingdom of God is. That's where the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's in the heart. Be ready, be assured that it's son, daughter, give me thine heart. It's in the heart. That's why the second thing he forewarns them in this discourse, and Andrew's sitting there with these disciples asking the question, and he says, watch and pray. Watch yourself. Verse 35, again he says, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, and in verse 37, what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Watch, have a guard over your own soul. My friend, Andrew came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a seeker. We must seek the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind. We must seek him. If we seek him, we shall seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But my friend, we are also told that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we must watch and we must pray. We must be a watchful people. We must put a guard over our own souls. Watch and pray. Do you watch? Do you pray? That it's not the outward appearance, it's what's inside, it's in the heart. Watch, pray. Well, there was one other thing that Andrew gives us a wonderful example of, and that is bringing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful example you have of that in Andrew. Peter takes the preeminent place, doesn't he, really, as a disciple that's there, to the forefront. He's the one that speaks. Andrew is less likely to speak. He was there with the disciples, and the disciples asked the Lord Jesus. We remember how when Judas was there, the Lord was told them that someone was going to betray him, and it was Peter, and the disciples said, ask him who it is, and he tells John. It's not Andrew. Andrew seems to be a wee bit more reserved, but there is one thing that Andrew does, and that is that he brings people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he begins, as you know, with his own brother. Isn't that wonderful? What a wonderful testimony it is that he comes to Peter and he brings his own, he first finds his own brother, and he's not ashamed to own the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not ashamed to own the Lord Jesus Christ to his brother. He's been one day with the Lord Jesus Christ, and off he runs, and he first finds his brother Peter. And notice here how he humbly records this to Peter. He doesn't say, come Peter, I found the Messiah. He says, we have found him. We have found him. Andrew and John both found him. Come. How humbly Andrew speaks when he speaks of finding the Lord Jesus Christ. But with what joy and triumph he speaks to Peter. Come, you can almost see his heart flowing over. He's known the Lord Jesus for one day, and now his heart is flowing over with the discovery. Has your heart ever rejoiced when you come to the realization of who Jesus Christ really is? Well, you've heard it perhaps before. You've heard it preached before. But to actually come to the realization in your heart and by experience, by the power of the Spirit opening up your heart. Because that's what you need, more than just the Spirit blessing the preaching. You need the Spirit to open your heart. But when the Lord opens your heart by his Spirit, and in that one day Andrew is there, and it's as though he cannot contain it to himself, can't keep it to himself. He must first of all go and find his brother Peter, and he must tell him, Peter, listen, we have found the Messiah. Christ is the Messiah. He's the anointed of God. He brings not only humbly and with joy, but how clearly and how with what intelligence he brings this news to his brother. He doesn't come with doubts, or this could be the Messiah, or this could be the Christ. He knows exactly what he believes, and he knows in whom he believes. And he knows what Christ is. He is the Messiah of God, the anointed. Kings of the Old Testament used to be anointed, and here is one that is the anointed of God. Sent of God and anointed. And as he is anointed, what does that mean? It means that he is the prophet, God's prophet, God's priest, and God's king. That's who he is. Whatever failings Andrew may have had that day in understanding all that was implied in what he said, and however short his understanding of what Christ was going to do and had to do, and all that the Messiah was to do, for all that Andrew didn't have all the theology that you have in Berkhof or Turretin or all these things, yet he knew that Christ was the Messiah. He knew that. And if he knew that, then he could come and he could clearly and with intelligence, with knowledge, he could say to Peter, Peter, my brother. Isn't it the greatest sign of love? People today, when you go out and you speak to people, or you say to people, you know, we're sinners. And we've separated ourselves from God by our sins. and you need to come and you need to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour, they're vile against you. They don't like that. They don't want you to tell them that. How dare you say to me that I'm a sinner? How dare you say that I need to come to know God? I'm better than the man along the road, etc. Little do they know that it's not hatred. You bring the gospel, when you bring who Christ is and what Christ has done before the eyes of sinners, what greater act of love can you have to a sinner than telling him that he's a sinner, but that there is a Saviour? That you're separated from God by your sins, but here is the hope, here is the glorious hope of the gospel. There is a Saviour and his name is Jesus Christ. And you go back to the Old Testament and you read through the Old Testament how he must suffer and die, how he would be born in Bethlehem, born of a virgin, go down into Egypt, how the blind would see, the deaf would hear, the dumb would speak, the dead would be raised up. Is this not the Christ? Is this not the Messiah? Andrew hadn't seen half of that. Andrew had only spent one day with the Lord Jesus Christ. And immediately he knew, this is the Christ, this is the Messiah. There is no doubt about it. This, and even John hadn't mentioned it. John hadn't said to him, you don't have it recorded for us in the scripture, that John had said to him, this is the Messiah, this is the Christ. What John said was, this is the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. This is the Son of God. That's what John said. He's the Son of God. He's the Lamb of God. When Andrew saw him for that one day, when he heard him and he saw everything that he did, he put it all together and he says, this is the Messiah. This is the Christ. If that's what the effect, if that's the effect that Jesus had on Andrew on that one day, what effect does the preaching of the gospel and does Jesus have on you on the Lord's Day? What effect does Jesus have on you this day? One day when you read of who Christ is and what he has done for sinners. What effect does that have on you? Andrew is there for less than 24 hours. It'll be probably eight hours or so during the day. He's with the Lord Jesus Christ for that one day. And it has such an effect upon him that he runs to his brother Peter. We have found the Messiah. What effect does Jesus have on you when you're with the Lord's people, when you're under the sound of the gospel, when you're reading the Bible, when you hear all about the Lord Jesus? Does it have an effect upon us? The way it does with Andrew? Or are we lukewarm? No wonder when John writes in Revelation to the church at Laodicea, he says, you're lukewarm. How can you be lukewarm? How can you be lukewarm when you consider who Christ is in the gospel? Well, Andrew brought Peter. But there's a second one that Andrew brings to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this time it's not an Andrew, a bold, you know, person. Peter comes and you think of what Peter became in the church. And, you know, the great blessing that these few words of Andrew saying to Peter, the great blessing that came from that. The next one you read of Andrew, or the one you read of Andrew bringing, it's not a bold Peter. It's a wee boy, that's a young boy, that size. Just a young boy like that. And what could a young boy, what's the point in bringing a young boy like that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Even the disciples later on, when there were children being brought in mother's arms, they said, you know, they were trying to keep them back. Well, here's a young boy here, I don't know how old this young boy is, but he's just a boy. And what's the point in bringing a boy like that to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Andrew brought that young boy to the Lord Jesus Christ because he had in his possession 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. And there they were out in the desert. and they had nothing to eat. 5,000 were there. And what were they going to eat? Barley loaves were the cheapest of bread. You go into a shop today and you've got all these loaves, you know, and you get them all packaged this way and that way, and they're all expensive. Well, the barley loaves in these days were the cheapest. Poor ate the barley loaves. And two fish. You go to the fish counter in your shop, you get fish that size, don't you? You get salmon or you get this, you know. But these are two small fish. This young boy had. And what were the Lord's people, what were the disciples going to eat? What was Andrew going to eat? What was the Lord going to eat? But he saw, surely, in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ, the compassion that he had upon these 5,000 people. And it didn't matter, he says, you know, there's a saying, charity begins at home. Well, not with Andrew. Because Andrew brought this young boy. He says, there's a boy here. He says, but he's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. What's that among 5,000? You know, he had as little faith as the rest of the disciples, who, when the Lord says, sit them down and feed them, and they're going to do that? They didn't have faith. But Andrew says, well, there's a young boy here. He's got 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And whatever it is, whatever you can do with that, that's not going to go very far, but if you can do anything with it, on you go. And you know what we learn there? It doesn't matter what you bring to the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be a blessing. Andrew brought that young, think later on of Judas. Remember Judas in the house? I wonder if Judas would have brought the 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. He'd have probably said, well, let's keep them for ourselves. 5,000 can look after themselves, but we need to look after ourselves. Later on, when the woman, when she broke the alabaster vase, that could have been sold, the money could have been kept. The Lord rebukes him. The Lord rebukes him. His heart was taken up with the goods of this world, the money of this world. Judas self was number one to Judas. When Andrew brought this young child forward, he's lacking faith, but he says, well, here it is, I give it to you. You know, I'm not going to hide this, and you know, we'll keep this for ourselves. He gives it to the Lord. He says, whatever you can do with it. Is that not what we ought to be doing? Whatever small thing we can give to the cause of Christ, whatever it is that we have, we ought never to grudge giving it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And how it is that we should even bring these young children into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our children ought to be brought into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You might think to yourself, well, there's a young child at school being raised up 5, 6, 7, 8, 10, 14, 15 years of age. What can they give to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let's see if we can get some of the older ones. No, not at all. We ought to pray for our children. We ought to bring our children into the presence of the Lord Jesus, because we do not know, but that the Lord may take the small things that they have and bless them in ways that we don't even think or imagine. Andrew brought a young boy into the presence of Jesus with 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And Jesus multiplied it all and gave a blessing. Finally, we discover that there's someone else that Andrew brings to the Lord Jesus Christ. He's brought Peter. He brings this young boy into the presence of Jesus. And then there's another one. It's more than one. It's a group that come. And this group come to Philip, and Philip, they said, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. Now, you would have thought that there'd be nothing wrong with that, would you? That they would come and say to Philip, we want to see Jesus. The difficulty was they were Greeks. It could have been quite dangerous at that time for Greeks to come and be seen with Jesus. And Jesus himself had talked about the Gentiles, not even to go down into Samaria. He had come unto his own. Would Jesus even receive these Greeks? So what does Philip do? Philip comes to Andrew. It seems to be a wonderful friendship. If you look through the scripture, there seems to be a wonderful friendship between Philip and Andrew, Andrew and Philip. And you see that right at the beginning of John's Gospel, where Philip then goes and gets Nathanael. That Andrew and Philip, you know, and Philip comes to Andrew and he says, you know, what are we going to do here? What do you think that we're going to do? Should we allow these Greeks to come to Jesus? What will he say? And you know, there's a wonderful, thing there of how Philip doesn't imagine himself to know everything. And I don't suppose Andrew sees himself as knowing everything either. To have Christian fellowship, to have someone else that you can go to and say, listen, what do you think we should do here? There is safety in the multitude of counsellors. And Philip comes to Andrew and they speak among themselves, speak together. What are we going to do with these Greeks? You know, as a Christian, we ought to be willing to. It's so wonderful for a minister to have another minister that you can speak to, isn't it? That you can say, well, he might know better than I, than me. He might know better than me. And he can come to you and you might say, well, you might know better than this. And you have fellowship. And it's good when you've got Christians, even young Christians, that can go to older Christians. I remember once a minister in our denomination, and he says, one of the greatest blessings the Lord gave him when he went to his first charge was, I think it was 3 older elders that he could come to and he could take advice from them. So the greatest blessing the Lord ever gave him in his first charge was to have 3 elders there. And he says he thanked the Lord every day for these 3 elders because he could come to them, he could discuss them. What do we do here? What do we do here? Well, Philip came to Andrew and he says, what are we going to do here? And you know what Andrew says? Let's bring them to the Lord. Let's take them to the Lord. That's what I would do. And you discover Andrew comes to the Lord and says, Lord, there are some Greeks here. And they seek after you. What will we do? And the Lord says, bring them in. Bring them here. And I'll speak with them. How wonderful it is that when we bring the Lord, we may even come with trepidation to the Lord Jesus Christ, with things that, you know, that would burden us and all the rest of it. And when we go in, the Lord takes that burden away from us and answers in ways that we never even thought nor even imagined. Andrew and Philip coming with trepidation to the Lord, there are Greeks saying, it's okay, I'll speak with them. May it be that we would have such a desire to bring even the Greeks, even a child, even his brother. He had such a heart for the Lord Jesus Christ that it must have rejoiced his heart to have seen these Greeks in the presence of the Lord. Do we have such a desire to go out there and to say to people, come, and I'll show you a man that told me all things that ever I did. Is this not the Christ? The woman at the well was such a woman. Andrew was such a man. May we seek that if we're seeking the Lord, that we would seek him with all our hearts and all our mind. Because if you seek, ye shall find. May it be that having sought him, we would take counsel from him. We would ask questions of him. And we would listen to what he has to say. And may it be that we would seek and strive, that we would be able to say to sinners, that we would always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. Jesus is the Christ. Come to him and be ye saved. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for thy goodness to us and the many tokens of thy mercy and love that we receive every day. Undertake for us now in all that thou would have us to do. Use, we pray thee, our congregation for the furtherance of thy cause in this world, that sinners would be saved. Pardon us all our sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalm 69. We'll conclude in Psalm 69 from verse 30. Psalm 69 from verse 30 to 34. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise, and I am giving thanks to him. His name shall highly raise. This to the Lord a sacrifice more gracious shall prove than bullock, ox, or any beast that hath both horn and hoof. And so on to the end of the verse marked 34. Psalm 69 from verse 30 to 34. The name of God I with a song most cheerfully will praise. Intimations, the service this afternoon in Gala Shields at 3 p.m. and the service this evening at 6:30. Now we are pleased to have with us the Reverend John Harding, and Mr. Harding has kindly agreed to take the service this evening and also to do the fellowship after the evening service, where he will speak on the religion in Wales, or the gospel in Wales during the 1800s. So we look forward to hearing Mr. Harding both this evening at the service and also at the fellowship. The prayer meeting is on Thursday at 7:30, followed by a Kirk session. The Kirk session will meet on Thursday. And the services next Lord's Day are at the usual hours. These are all the intimations. There, God willing, will conclude with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.